This is in Philippians again. Let's start on chapter 2, verses 17, and we'll go through verse 30 tonight. So you can see we're going to pick up a little steam. As I read this, I was thinking this is one of those little interludes in a book where you go, he's just saying something nice about somebody. Or, you know, it's one of those things where you can't preach it too well, and after hanging out with James, I realized you could preach anything. Literally anything. Taekwondo, chicken, you can preach it all. And well, you can, Baptist eat, and you know, I don't know. He can make a pastor can make a sermon out of anything, I think. But I am impressed with the language of these verses, and the reason I am is because Paul is saying something at the same time he's saying something about himself and about Timothy and about Epaphroditus. He's talking about Christ, and we need to see that that's who he's really talking about. He's saying model your life, as we talked, on joy, unity, not in complaining. In the early parts of this, the process of sanctification, model your life after Christ. There is a goal. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And I say a person because he gave us that opportunity to see him live and in person. And then he chronicled it in this book. And we can see who Christ was as much by his own actions as by how people react to him and what they put on in reaction to him. And so when Paul is writing this passage, I urge you to look at the underlying theme that these are people who are putting on a Christ-like life. I'm going to read some verses and then we'll pray. And this will be long. So John said I have to really dazzle him or he'll fall out of the seat asleep. But I'm not that great of a reader, but I will try to punch this up a little bit for you, John, okay? Philippians 2:17-30, but even if I am being poured out of the drink offering, wait, stop. Be vivid in your mind. You know, the teachers, when you're a second grader, first grader, teaching you how to read, they say, make a picture in your mind of what you're seeing on the page. And I have to be honest, I am good at this. Man, I can add colors. I had little voice boxes where people were talking to each other. I really see what I'm reading. So I want you all to see what I'm reading. And look at the picture. Look at the picture that you see here from the words that are being said. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. I've called this message, and I guess we must have a name for a message, and I always thought it was kind of funny when you'd watch a TV show, and like Bonanza, and at the beginning there would be a title. I go, how cool is that? Now I know the whole story, because the title tells you everything, and didn't always do it, but in this, I really wanted just to think of this as the mind of Christ, and I'm going to go through the mind of Christ in Paul, the mind of Christ in Timothy, and the mind of Christ in Epaphroditus. And you'll have to excuse me if I can barely spell Epaphroditus. I wrote it 50 times and I was going, it gets harder every time I spell it. It's just too much pressure. But then I want to explore or challenge the mind of Christ in you. The mind of Christ in you. And that's difficult because the first blush we see Paul writing something about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice. He's talking about his own life, his own blood. And if you see like I see the altar and some of you who've read the study from Beth Moore, the sacrifices are very, very real. There are animals dying, there's blood flowing, there are ashes, there's meat, it's very vivid. But what you see here, when somebody says drink offering, they're talking about pouring wine or a drink of some kind on the fire. And usually what's on the fire is the sacrifice. And the wine evaporates off. I'm not a great cook, but it doesn't take a lot of the cooking channel to see these guys throwing some wine in there and the smoke comes off and they go, the fragrance. The fragrance. You know, they really do. It's a real thing. Paul isn't talking about that drink offering to just any God. He's talking about pouring his own blood out. His own life. His only life out in service and as a sacrifice to not just the Philippians, but to all people that he shared the gospel with. And I think of that as probably one of those moments where you look at where Paul started and you go to that point where he's saying, I'm a drink offering. And he reduces himself not to the offering, not the pure offering, not the lamb, but he's that small part of the offering that makes it fragrant and that the billowing smoke of that offering goes up to heaven. He's that little part. He's not even reduced himself to the whole sacrifice. He's a part. I think when we see this, we need to remember that Paul has come a long, long way in his sanctification. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. This thing that Paul has talked about so much was all the stuff leading up to and go and work out your salvation. And God will work in for your sanctification. I see Paul from the road on Damascus, and we've all read Acts, where Paul's heading out to persecute the Jews who have taken on the name of Christ, the followers of Christ. And I know that Jew hungered and thirsted after the blood of his enemies. He hungered and thirsted after the blood of his enemies because he considered them the enemies of God. And now he's willing to give his blood in defense of that very same gospel as a sacrifice and as a service to these people. That's a brilliant picture if you don't get it. And I don't think we have to go very far in saying what's the model of Christ in those one or two verses. He's saying he rejoices in it and he wants you to rejoice with him. And the model there is Christ himself. That's not a big jump. It really is not. You see blood. When I see blood, I see this. When I see blood, I see the spear. When I see blood, I see them coming up to Christ's body to break his legs. And they know that he's dead because he's lost his blood. He's lost his life. And Paul's saying, I am like that. I will take on this life and this testimony and this sacrifice unto death for my Christ, for you, for this gospel. And he says to not enjoy it, but to rejoice with him. And we remember what he says, for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he had choices to make, and he knew that he really didn't have the choice. God was going to do what he was going to do, and Paul was going to stay alive and get beat from town to town, and a tough guy. He knew it. But I can't help believing that Paul understood, like some of y'all, that suffering and pain to some people are just suffering and pain. That's all you get out of it is the joy. I mean, the suffering and the pain. You're not getting anything more out of it. But Paul is advocating here a spiritual perspective that acknowledges the suffering and pain, but he refuses to let those things take the joy of his salvation and the sacrifice away from him. I don't understand all this. I really don't. Because I have not suffered as much as some. And I can honestly say I've seen some of you sadly walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Some have come out the other side, you know, beaten and bruised, but some have left loved ones there. Some of you have done that. And you know suffering and pain. But that thing that Paul offers here is that there should still be an abiding joy in your salvation. There should be Christ in that. There should be victory in that. Now, Connie, my wife, the German philosopher here, says anything that doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But sometimes what doesn't kill you just barely doesn't kill you. But Paul here lives us an example that I think is stellar. He uses himself, and some people go, "And he's kind of a little full of himself. Live like me. Rejoice like me." And I don't get that at all, because I know that he had the mind of Christ, because he lived what James said, that his trials, he counted them as joy. I doubt if he heard James say that. He must have learned it himself through his own trials. Isn't James the first book that was written in the New Testament, supposedly? Mark, yeah, and I'm sure they didn't commit from this and say, let's write a book. And then it came out that we're going to say, consider it all joy, but I do want us to see the model of Christ here. Paul thought it was worth living and giving his life to model Christ. So in that, we have an excellent example. And it's kind of intimidating to look at Paul and go, I want to be just like him. And some people go, boy, those preachers, they get all the good stuff. Well, just remember the stories. I wasn't kidding when I said Paul got beat out of towns and through towns and out of them the other way. He was really a punching bag, it seemed like, at times. But every time, there was some miracle, some deliverance. And so this guy knew the valley of the shadow of death. He knew the greatness of it. He put it on. Now, the next verses, 19 through 24, I just don't know what to say about Timothy, because at this point in his life, Timothy is no baby anymore. Timothy's not a child here anymore. We've sort of let Timothy get stunted as this don't let anyone look down on your usefulness thing, but Timothy's no child. He's been on heroic journeys with Paul. He's probably been to Philippi twice by now, and that's where this letter is going. He's probably been to the Philippians and served and suffered with them before. So he's saying that, likewise, Timothy's going to have the mind of Christ too. So there's a model for us to follow. I don't know if I ever get the wrong idea. Christ is the model. But he's saying, as we understand things in the human world, Timothy is a kind of Christ because he has the mind of Christ. He says here, I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. And I want you to just layer this over what you understand about God in Christ, God in Jesus, with Paul and Timothy. And I see Paul as a father, a spiritual father. He is not God. He is not God. But he loves Timothy. He relies on Timothy. Timothy is his minister, his son, his servant. And he's also a fellow, a brother in Christ. What more? What more could you ask for? And he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. It's not like he's going to send his last friend, but he's saying, I want someone of a kindred spirit. He says that in verse 20. And if we then go back and understand who Paul is, kindred spirit, that's a pretty big order. But he says, I'm going to send that man to you. You need him right now. And I need to know that he'll be an honest witness to come back and tell me how things are. Because he goes on and says, he's proven his worth. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I don't want you to ever think of Timothy as having not grown up. I want you to... I think James is telling a story about this rabbi training school or whatever. Basically, the young rabbinical students followed their rabbi so close that they were basically in the cloud of his dust. You know, if he stopped, they'd bump into the back of him. And he had some saying, but can you imagine the exposure to the good or the bad of that man if you were that close to him at all times? Could you imagine that? Some of us who are married can clearly imagine the influence of someone that close to us. I know I can. Can you imagine hanging out with Paul for about 10 or 12 years? That's a burden. That's a burden. If you don't measure up, you might as well saddle up. Seriously. Because he's looking for people that are going to be honest brothers, fellow soldiers. And he says that later on, fellow soldiers, a brother. He wants those people with him because he needs that. He needs that sustenance. He needs that accountability. He's going to need that. Timothy's that kind of man. He's not a boy anymore. And that's not what this is about, but Timothy had his own life of sanctification to undergo. And he got it at the feet of a real master. Now, he had to see Paul's devotion to Christ. But imagine again layering over another father and another son. Remember Abraham and the knife and the ram and all that? And his son going, "Where's the sacrifice?" And there isn't that total aspect of it, but you keep thinking of the father sending the son. The father sending the son. The father giving up the son. The father sacrificing his own comfort, his own friendship, his own joy, I guess, in the presence of that son. And he's willing to give that son up. And there's the mind of Christ in evidence right there. That is, there were hundreds of prophecies of Christ, and we know that they dealt with his death, his resurrection, his second coming, his eventual reign, all of those. We get God as a loving Father. We don't always want to face God as a terrible, wrathful God. We don't want to get that. Timothy here doesn't have to think about God like that. All he has to think of is, you know, this is my spiritual father, and I'm going to leave that spiritual father. He saw God up close as a loving father. Some of us who might not be saved, and I always look around the room on Wednesday night and I go, I'm going to teach you as if you're saved. All of you are saved. Well, I'm going to assume that for a moment. But I want you to think about that. God is a wrathful God. He is an angered God. And I know that Paul and Timothy didn't know him that way. They knew God as an interceding, present God. Paul had experienced him on the road to Damascus as a very present God. Jesus as a man who was claiming, "Why do you persecute me?" I think they knew and had felt the guilt, and they had gone through that, and they now felt the joy of their salvation. I think they knew that. So Timothy, he outlived Paul. He worked. He traveled. But in the mind of Christ, he's like the Son. He's like Jesus, the Son, in a sense. But I'm just trying to add color to this passage because we could read right through it and not see that Paul is saying, I told you, we're going to work out your salvation and God's going to work in and you're going to go through sanctification. So he's saying, there's three people. And I'm going to get to Epaphroditus in a minute because I think he's the one we can understand most clearly. But he's saying, don't lose these examples that I have put right in front of your very eyes. Don't lose those. Epaphroditus, that's a strange name, but it means beloved or something to do with Aphrodite. But it meant lovely or beloved or something like that. And he's not mentioned anywhere else. This one particularly is not mentioned anywhere else. And Epaphroditus had a mind of Christ as well. And that he was a messenger. He was going to go and serve. In that time, in that world, a journey of 1,000 miles was amazing, an amazing event. And he left Philippi, which is in Europe, and went to where Paul was. And there was obviously some danger. The verse here says that he risked, is like somebody who bets it all on one roll. He bets his life on one roll. But he bet his life on God's service. So he knew, again, here is a man we don't know much about, but we can assume that he's spiritually strong. Epaphroditus. He says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, and he should have said, I thought it necessary to send back Epaphroditus. We know the story. Epaphroditus came to serve Paul, to bring a gift from the Philippians, and he also came to minister to Paul because the people loved Paul in Philippi, and they wanted to show their care. So they sent someone who could work for him and work alongside of him. And Epaphroditus did that. Now, I want you to put yourself in these shoes. If Christ or God or even Paul or one of your pastors or someone you really were amazed by in your spiritual growth said, you, and this can be sister as well, but he said, my brother or sister, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Would that be approbation enough for you? Would that be enough to hear? Would that be that? And Paul says that about this man because there are so many layers to this little man that we know almost nothing about except that he was a traveler. He was willing to risk his whole life to serve and to send a message to someone in need. And I'm not going to stretch this too far, but I see Christ in that. Christ came from heaven with the message of salvation. I'm not sure that's the application here, but I see that. And I want y'all to remember that this guy, as unimportant as he really is, he is called a brother. And in one verse that I was trying to find out where I did it, in Matthew 2:38, Jesus said that you are all brethren or brothers, these disciples of Christ. And the implication was is that they had one Father, and that was God. And I would love to be called a brother in this day and time because I know I have a family. Not many people have the community we have. There's, 35 people here? But on a Wednesday night, on a cold winter day, it's a pretty comforting thing to be here with you. I don't travel 1,000 miles to get here. But it is a comforting thing to be here with you. I don't risk it all to come. But I do come. And I see Epaphroditus as like us. He's probably the more approachable one of these models of Christ that we are offered up here. Because we're not that big a deal. Nobody's going to... I mean, Daryl, your name and my name, we're not in the Bible, right? We may get something nice said about us once or twice in our life that we just go, wow, that was amazing. So Epaphroditus, he comes and goes, but as a model of Christ, he's a messenger. As a model of Christ, he brings good news and encouragement. As a model of Christ, he brings succor and reward for the services that Paul has rendered back to these people. And then he goes home. I call Epaphroditus' work holy work. And that may not be that outstanding to you, but when I looked at all this, I saw his submission to Christ to go. Probably when others wouldn't. Paul alluded to some of the other men that he had about him that weren't as faithful. And that way he'd send Timothy to go check on this church. And then he sends Epaphroditus back to relieve the anxiety of the people in Philippi, but also to send a message back and have him go home. Don't get all the symbolism lost in here. Epaphroditus is a messenger. He is a model of Christ in that he brought good news and service to mankind, to Paul particularly. Now, about the mind of Christ in you, and I meant me, I didn't really mean you. I know that it's impossible to have the mind of Christ without having the salvation that Christ offers first. I think there's a total unawareness of the mind of Christ until you have taken on the cross of Christ. And that's my... I was challenged recently, is that doctrine. I'm going to say that's my opinion. But then I'm going to give you a couple of verses here in a minute. And I'm going to challenge you to model Christ in your own lives. You have to know the Word. You have to be careful to live up to the Word that you know. And you have to be able to die, be willing to die for it. You know? And some people would say die to yourself. I'm saying, like these men, risk it all. Risk it all. I don't really want to do that. Do you guys? Do you want to die for the gospel? But I will. And maybe one day some of us will die for the gospel. Paul was saying, I'll pour myself out as a drink offering. Timothy said, I will go and leave my father. And Epaphroditus says, I will take the good news back. I will take the good news to them. And every one of them are a model of Christ. And we have to look at these few verses couched in the middle of this very short book, a love letter, and say that Paul really meant what he was saying. We need to take on a model of Christ. We need to be that model of Christ. And I'm reminded of a conversation I had with Wanda today. Wanda White, our Wanda White. And she was talking about, yes, she's famous. And she said that we are so blessed to have a pastor who preaches the message of salvation. Do you get that? He's a messenger to us, so he's sort of a model of Christ. He risks something to bring that message to us. Maybe approval, maybe shame. I'm confident that the risk he takes, he considers that the adequate reward of Christ's approval is worth it all. It's worth it all. And so when he comes here, he can almost share the gospel with impunity, without fear of any retribution. Now that's interesting. We have that opportunity to be so blessed. That's Wanda's word, so blessed. I'm not making this up. Right, Wanda? Right? So we are blessed, but I wanted to talk to you about salvation itself, because the mind of Christ is impossible without salvation first. And I could let James come up here and tell you all the verses. I really could. But I wanted to. Okay? Because you have that opportunity now in your lifetime to model Christ. And the thing we, if we just close our eyes and go back to all the children's Bible studies and the stories, what we see is Christ always in action, always telling a story, always offering a helping hand, always, even when he was, I guess, firing up a bad Pharisee or a scribe, always bringing a message of hope. The people must have loved it when he whipped Pharisees and money changers all over the temple. Must have loved it. Great show. But what they also knew was that in the hillsides and by the lakes and on the paths and by the wells, what they were hearing is, you need me. You need this water of life that I offer. And you need it because you sin. You need it because you sin. That's unfortunate that we sin, but it is true. We sin. So I have these verses, and you might quote them with me when I tell you the reference. I know what stands between me and salvation, and I've dealt with it with Christ. I know that I sin to this day, and I know I'll only be whole when I meet Christ in person. But for those of us who need to share the gospel with another, you can start out with an old standard, Romans 3:23, right? Everybody know it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then go on to Romans 6:23, and everybody knows these verses. They're so old, they're boring, right? They're so old, they're boring, right, kids? We know them all. They're not that big. They're not that important. Well, they are the truth, but the reality is they aren't boring. They aren't, well, they're old, but they're not boring. You know, I mean, Jesus said them, so it's the 2,000-year-old test. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this verse, and I used it last night in our Romans class. And it said, coming to the rescue of we, the condemned, is Romans 10:9-10, where Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in verse 10 it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And even further, John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 1:9-10, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's salvation. The cleansing from unrighteousness, that's salvation. There's two parts of that. It's the confession and then the cleansing. But the killer here is verse 10. And some of us come up against those people that do not acknowledge sin, do not have sin in their own lives, and do not scoff when they say that. They may believe it. They may be hiding. But verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. That's a throwdown right there, y'all. That's exactly what that is. If you see that verse and you use that verse on somebody, you better be prepared to pull out James's run food, gun food thing. So, because people will react. Because they don't want to be convicted of their sin. They don't want to respond by giving up everything they are. To pour themselves out as a drink offering. To go to foreign lands. To take someone else's cross. They don't want to do that. Life is pretty sweet in Austin, Texas. They think. I'm saying life is pretty sweet right here at TOBC. I'll give you guys a little hint. The password on our computer used to be TOBC Rocks 10. I don't know what the 10 was. But why do we have TOBC Rocks as a password on our computer? It's not the right one now, by the way. But we think that the company of the faithful here is worth the sacrifice. We think the approbation and the approval of Christ is worth the sacrifice. Now, nobody's holding a gun to my head while I say that. So there's a test out there waiting for all of us who claim Christ. There's a test out there waiting. I guarantee you And it may not be very big. And if you fail, you're just absolutely going to hate yourself. But when you see those around you who fail that test every day, they need what you know about Christ. So if any of y'all need it, I'm not going to judge you. You're condemned already. You know, I have nothing to do with it. I sometimes wish I were God, and then other times I go, big job description, very little pay. Don't want it. But here we are, needing a Christ, and these guys have modeled it for you. Paul has written it so that you can see what Christ-like behavior is. At the end of it, it doesn't matter anything if you don't take on the mantle of Christ.